please, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. Joseph is speaking. It's at that time when he's in Potiphar's house and his mistress turns to Joseph. And Joseph says in verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" A young man, a young woman, a believer, standing looking at a choice, finds themselves asking the question, "What does it matter anyway? Well, how important is that decision? I mean, who cares about this decision? I can make this decision properly or not. What is the big deal? Does it really matter?" Some tests, as we've been seeing, are rather large. Some seem rather small, but all have to do with a choice and making the proper choice. Are we going to make the proper choice? Are we going to obey the Lord or not? What does it really matter? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight. Joseph says some marvelous things in this answer. We can rationalize many different things away. He says, "There's no one greater in this house than me." I imagine the next thing he would have said is, "So therefore I'll go ahead and do this thing." He says, "You know what? I've gotten everything I've ever strove for in this house." And you almost think, well, he can rationalize that and say, therefore, the only things left is you. It's amazing how the human mind can rationalize away obedience from the things of the Word of God. But Joseph, in this verse, states for us the one thing that we can never rationalize away. And that is, how can I make this choice wrong and sin against my God? You can do anything. You can rationalize anything with that statement. You can twist things and jump through hoops and put blindfolds on. But what he says is just at the crux. It's at the core of everything. What's at stake here is that when I don't make the proper decision, then I sin against God. Now, I want to talk tonight about the importance of your decisions and passing your test, because it has to do with what we know as spiritual warfare. Your proper choosing, your proper choices, your obedience to the will of God and making those choices are extremely important, because we live in a spiritual environment now as Christians, and having done so, we've been ushered into a spiritual war. Joseph understood that. He understood that when he sinned, it wasn't just Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, that it was going to be against the Lord. Can you imagine the accuser of the brethren and what he would have done with Joseph in pointing the finger? I'm talking about Satan. You can imagine the thrill that he would have gotten from that. And somehow Joseph, in his marvelous wisdom and obedience to the Lord, realized, "I don't want to sin because I'm not going to look this way and rationalize, this way and rationalize, look inward and rationalize. I'm going to look up and realize this. There's only one thing. I can't sin against my God." Now, if only we would live that simply. In other words, the next time you have a choice, just say to yourself, "How can I not obey the Lord? Because if I don't, I'm going to sin against my God." When I studied the book, when I studied about the life of David from 1 and 2 Samuel, I was amazed at how Daniel fell into sin because he forgot Proverbs 5:21. It's a marvelous verse. It says, "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "pondereth all of his doings." And I thought, you know, Lord, if I wrote that on a card and put that in my car and wrote it on a card and put it in my mirror and wrote that on a card anywhere I could find it, I would be a different person. Because I would realize that at any moment, my ways and what I do are before the eyes of the Lord, and He understands and meditates upon that. He knows every intimate detail. What different people we would be. God wants to prove how He is, and at the same time, He wants to win a spiritual battle, and that is defeat Lucifer, defeat Satan, defeat the devil, one of the many names that He has. That's the marvel of the test. The marvel of the test is God allows us to choose. When we choose and we choose properly, then God is glorified. I am changed into the image of Christ, and Satan becomes hostile because he's just taken one across the nose, and he doesn't like that. And so a lot of times we can just find it easier to justify it all away. You see, before you were saved, you functioned body, that is your mind, emotion, and will, your thinker, your feeler, your decider, and your soul, and they worked together, and they were pretty much driven by you and driven by your desires. But the day you got saved, the Spirit became alive, and the indwelling Spirit of God now desires to drive our thoughts, our mind. And that's where the real spiritual battle takes place, in the mind, in the choosing. And that's what 2 Corinthians 10 is all about. And that's what other portions of Scripture are about. That's the battlefield. That's where spiritual warfare is played out in the minds of men and women. That is where the shots are fired. That is where the armor is. That's where you... And look, it's just evident by the things that go on in the world. What goes on in the world is just the fruit of it. And when we as Christians forget that we've been saved and we've been removed from just the mere physical laws, and now we have the Spirit of God, and we're to respond to spiritual laws by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and then we become a victim. Now, the problem with many of us as believers is this, that we respond many times by compartmentalizing our lives. That is, we say, well, this part of my life is spiritual, it belongs to the Lord, and this part of my life is physical. This part of my life belongs to God, and this part of my life belongs to me. There was a man in Danville one time. He is an elder in the assembly there, and I heard that something had happened where he worked, something that really was very bad. It was immoral at best, unlawful. And when I went to him one morning and I said to him, you know what, brother? I heard this happened. It's causing problems, and there are unsaved people as well as Christians in your business that have been hurt by it. He said, listen, what happens in the chapel is my business. What happens in the chapel is the Lord's business, and what happens at my work is my business. And I don't know about you, but you can't ride two horses at the same time. You ever see them in the circus? They'll have one foot on one horse and one on the other. Well, when I try that, I get in big trouble. I was fishing one time with the head coach, a friend of mine who does the head coaching in the girls' basketball. We were in this 25-acre pond. I had taken him there, and it was Emporia, Virginia. I had a little aluminum boat, and I said to him, here, hold the boat. I'm going to get something. And the next thing I heard was a big kaplunch. He was trying to hold the boat with one foot and try to hold the dock with the other one. You can't do that. And yet many of us as Christians try to do that. And we think somehow or another that we can do that. And really that's compromise. And when you compromise, you become a casualty and you're lost to the conflict. You see, the Bible says that you grieve the Spirit and you start to live in the flesh. You give up and become defeated in the Spirit. And you become a victim. The other danger that we try to do when we see a choice is this. We try to live out the spiritual life and the spiritual realm, but we use physical guidelines. You have to realize that all your life, everything is spiritual. You have to be totally aware that everything we do is spiritual. It's always God working. It has a spiritual impact. Every choice, every decision, everything you do, everything you don't do has a spiritual implication. The day you got saved, you became a new creature, a new creation. You've been ushered into the spiritual world. Now, just one word of encouragement so that you don't get too defeated. God never gets defeated by Satan. We do, and we bring disgrace, but God always wins. And He will always win. And that's the marvel of it, because even when we make the wrong decision, God works with us, corrects us, disciplines us, and brings us around so that ultimately God will defeat the devil in our lives, but we just bring about this disgrace. Now, there are six principles that we need to understand tonight as we embark on this portion, and that is testing and the importance to me because it's in the spiritual warfare. The first is this, that every time you're tested, you're engaged in a spiritual warfare. In other words, you have to understand the implications. That's why Paul told Timothy that any man who goes to war has learned not to entangle himself with the cares of this world. Because when you do, you become a casualty. That's why when you go to boot camp, when I was in the Marine Corps and went to boot camp, they went days without giving you a head call, or they would go days without feeding you, or they would go, I know they went a week and a half without giving the smokers a cigarette. And you think, boy, they really like to torment you. No, they don't. They know this, that if you can't discipline your desires and make decisions properly, that you'll become a casualty. You can't be sitting out on the battlefield in the middle of the night, pinned down, and decide to flick open your lighter and smoke a cigarette. Because the moment you do, you're done. And he also knows that you can't be sitting in a foxhole and all of a sudden worry and start to have your mind drift and think, you know, I wonder what's happening at home in the Super Bowl. Hey, do you think the Giants will win? Bam! You're done. You know, when I was in Vietnam, I never once worried about the stock market. I never once worried about the weather in New York. I never once worried about a lot of things. The only thing I worried about was where I was, what I was engaged in getting home alive, winning the victory. And that should be our awareness in our life, in this, because we're in the spiritual realm, that everything we do has a spiritual implication. And when we fail a test and make the wrong choice, then what we find is that the Lord is disgraced. That's what Joseph said. How can I do this thing and sin against my God? And the accuser of the brethren will look down and point his hand and say, wasn't Joseph one of your men? Wasn't Joseph one of your children? Wasn't Joseph one of your special people to lead and guide? Can you imagine the accuser of the brethren? The second thing is this. Every time, every decision, there's a crucial spiritual victory at stake. I don't care how small the decision is in obedience to the Word of God and the will of God, it brings about a victory that is so crucial to the Lord. The third thing is this. Realize that every choice and every battle you will ever fight spiritually will take place on the battlefield in your mind. One of the greatest things that I've seen the devil do over the years is get Christians, quote, professing Christians, who claim to be Christians, to worry more about what's happening out around them and to other people and the casting out this and the healing that and all that. And then they're just all excited, but yet in their mind, they're dead man's bones spiritually. There's a marvelous, marvelous verse where the prophet was told as he approached the city, I believe it was Elijah, you have to help us because though the city is beautiful, the water is poison. And I think many times that that's what's happening to Christians today. On the outside, they look really good and the churches look good, but inside, they're spiritual poison because they've been defeated and they don't understand that they've been defeated. That the battle that we talk and we instruct each other about is right here. The greatest spiritual accomplishments you will ever achieve take place in your own mind. Will I read my Bible seriously, yes or no? Will I be committed to allow, as we said last night, God to reveal the secret things of my life, the weak things of my life? Am I really committed to those things? Will I make those decisions? All the things we've been talking about, am I willing to do those things? The greatest battle is when you go home and you bow your head and said, yes, Lord, these things I want to be true in my life. And the next thing you need to understand is this, that Satan's devices are varied, but he's consistent. In other words, he has different things, but his methods are always consistent. Therefore, you have the ability to learn. In other words, he is so consistent, you can learn. You can learn exactly how he will operate. You can just go through and watch the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 as he is tested by the devil. We're going to go tonight and look at Genesis chapter 3, and you can see how he worked there, and you can see how consistently he will work and how he will wear the people of God down. The fifth thing is this, that every time you are in a spiritual battle and make the right decision and you pass the test, God rejoices and there's joy in the presence of the angels, but Satan is hostile. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. And the last thing is this, that we can get excited about having a proper attitude towards testing because we realize that when we are tested, God is glorified. Now in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is being tested. And by the way, for the same reasons you and I are, to prove what is in us. But because the Lord Jesus didn't have sin in Him, nor was He able to, He is proving to all of mankind His perfections. But I also believe that the Lord allowed it to happen, and not only to defeat the devil, but also to record for us the way that the devil operates. I believe there are three things distinctly that Satan tries to do to the Lord, and I believe there are three things that he tries to do to us. And when he does, we will fail in our choices. The first is this. He tried to make a physical application to spiritual truth. Stones make bread. Listen, that wasn't the whole issue anyway. It was a picture. It was a picture that God can make dead things alive, and if he can make you, a piece of clay, alive just like that stone, so that you don't need to rush and worry about because of all the physical things, because you don't live by bread alone. But he tried to get the Lord to come down just strictly to the physical level. And boy, he does a good job of that in the day and age we live in. To read the Bible without getting spiritual application and truths out of it is useless. And so he doesn't mind if you read your Bible, just don't get any spiritual truth out of it and spiritual application. And it's incredible. The next thing I see that he does, the second thing that I see that he does is this. He wants you to focus on experience rather than truth. He wants you to focus on the experience and not the truth. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt not test the Lord your God." Well, you claim to be the Son of God. Just jump down. You won't even get your foot dashed. That's what the psalmist said. The Lord actually, in essence, said this, "I don't need to do this to prove the Bible." In other words, when people come to you and say, "If this is what the Bible says, do it." Bring it down to an experiential. There are a lot of things that the Bible says that I've never experienced. And you know what? I don't need to. Do you? I talk to people all the time in school. I recently talked to a woman in school. And I know she's a lovely Christian. I've had the privilege of sharing the Lord's things with her all the time. And I'll tell you this. She's a single woman. Her husband died of cancer. And I fellowship with her. There are times when I know the Lord has used me to minister in her life when she's had needs. She receives the Word of God. But she also listens to the wrong things when she's home. And she said to me one day, "John, I saw the most marvelous thing." I said, "Really, what did you see?" She said, "I saw something on TV with Benny Hinn." I said, "Really, what was that?" "Do you know that there was a man in Africa who died, was embalmed, and at his funeral he sat up and rose from the dead?" But you know, I don't know if you know anything about embalming. My stepfather, he works in a funeral home. And I sit there and talk with him now that he became a Christian 3 years ago. And I say to him things like, "Dad, what are they doing there? You know, do you know when they embalm you, they remove a lot of your insides? Could you imagine that, having all your insides removed and sitting up in a casket?" Now, I know God can do many things. But I'd have an awful hard time getting some of that chemical out of my veins, getting my blood back in and my organs in the right place. Now, I know that sounds skeptical. And I know you're saying you shouldn't limit the Lord. But I know this. Why? Why would that be a great miracle? That guy's got to come back here. That's not a great miracle. What's a great miracle to me is that God can take people such as we are, make them spiritually alive, so that we don't have to be afraid of death, and we can testify even to death and have a peace about going into death and not wanting to come back even when I'm embalmed. I don't want to come back when I'm embalmed or bombed. Just leave me alone. I don't. You know, don't do like Lazarus. I mean, I always imagine what Lazarus must have went, "Lord, why? What did you bring me back here for?" God, see, the devil always tries to get you to focus on experience and not the truth. There are so many things I believe God has done in the Bible. Do you know what? I believe that God made the sun to stand still and the moon to stop in Ajalon. I believe that because Joshua chapter 10 tells me that. I don't have a problem with that. But I've never seen it. Nor do I have to see it. But if God does it for some reason in my life because I need it, well then fine. The third thing I see that the devil does is this. He tries to trade the relationship with the Father for a more favorable circumstance. And that's always what the devil wants to do with us in our choices. See, he knows we like to take the lesser path, the lower road, not the higher road. He knows this, that we'll sell out at a lot of times because we always want the more comfortable circumstances, don't we? Something about us, we like ease and comfort. And we live in countries that have ease and comfort. I sit sometimes, I get done and speaking on a Sunday night, like if I'm at Charlotte or if I'm at Winston-Salem or someplace, and I know, okay, I've got to ride home for 2 hours, and my lovely wife is with me, and so I say, here we go, and I drive through the window at McDonald's. I take her out to hear a nice man preach and buy her a dinner. I mean, what more can she want, you know? And we go through the drive-in window, and my wife says, I'm tired of this. Bless her heart, it's a pet peeve. She said, I'm tired of these fast food lanes. We do it every Sunday night. We eat in the car. I have to eat and try to enjoy it while you're eating and driving. And that's not enjoyable. And then I have to say, you know, honey, if this is the worst thing that we have to do serving the Lord, I think I can tolerate a supersized fry over a baked potato. You know, we always want to go to the easiest circumstance. And when we do, we forfeit our wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's the danger. The battle is won and lost in our mind. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 3 just for a moment. I know this is a well-known portion, and I know you know the steps that are here, but I just like to do them in a little different light. Isn't it marvelous how you get different speakers come through and see the same thing, but maybe just a little bit different angle? I want to focus on the approach of the devil to Eve. I want to see what he does and see if it isn't true in our lives. The first thing is this. He starts his attack on Eve by getting Eve to listen to him. And that's wrong. He just shows up and it says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of her. Now, I don't know about you, but if a serpent started to talk to me, I'd get a little nervous. Now, I don't know, maybe in her, when she and Adam were originally created, maybe they did, I don't know, but we have no implication of that, and it's almost like she just wanted to talk to somebody. And so she just listens and then she dialogues. Now, I want to say a few things in this context that maybe might rattle you a little bit, but there are areas in my life that I feel the Lord is challenging me and I believe might be scriptural. Although we might argue about it, I would like to ask you a question. Who in the Bible does God tell you to talk to? Well, I know this. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, if you don't want fear and anxiety, talk to me. Yeah. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? Didn't it say that? And the God of peace will guard your heart and mind. Remember those verses in there? In other words, the word anxious means to be pulled in two directions. God says this, but we start to talk to ourselves and say this. And God says, I want you to do this, this is my word. But you know, blah, 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 blah. And we start to talk. And that's when we get into trouble. In John chapter 10, how many times over and over again he says this, my sheep hear my voice, 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 and they know me and they follow me. The voice of another they will not. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. We've been having a laugh, Joe and Charlene and I, because I was sharing with them that based on this study, I started to realize that any voice besides the Lord's is the voice of a stranger, and I shouldn't listen to it. Shouldn't listen to it at all. And it comes to the point where if I think a thought that's wrong, voice of a stranger, or if I see some voice of a stranger. But you see, what the Lord was saying in John 10 was so true that we become His sheep. We're to listen to His voice and His alone, because He loves us and He'll pasture us and He'll lead us and He'll protect us and be the door for us. He'll not let anything in. He'll protect us and He'll let us out for grazing. And we do not listen to the voice of a stranger, but we do. Do you realize when you talk to yourself, you're listening to the voice of a stranger? You're not listening to the Lord. Not unless you're preaching a sermon or you're quoting a scripture. You're listening to something that might not necessarily be true. Only the Bible is true. Only God's words are true. Listen to Him. That's why in Philippians chapter 4 it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure. You know those verses? Of good report, honest. No, think on these. Meditate on these. Here comes our first problem, and it happens on the last night. So if you disagree, that's fine. We just go home and don't ask for a copy of this tape. I have found that I believe in my life the Lord wants me to cut out anything that isn't true, anything that isn't honest, anything that isn't of good report. And I believe that with all my heart. So I've tried to use that principle and cut out things that aren't. Do you know what I have a problem with? Christian novels that are fiction. You know why? Because they're not true. You say, but then you'd have to cut out other fiction. True. I mean, I'm not perfect yet, but I tell you this. I am trying to surround my... People will say to me, do you read these things? Do you read those things? I say, no. You know why? I have a hard enough time reading this book. And I know this, that I want my mind to be set. Now, I know that sounds legalistic and dogmatic, but it isn't. This is just something I feel before the Lord me. I'm not saying you should. I'm saying that I feel before the Lord because of my ministry, because of my walk with Him, because of the importance of that, that I've had to make the decision to make sure that everything that goes into my mind is factual. And so I wrestle with that, because just like now I was in the Okanagan Valley and I watched Shrek with the family that I was with. And I've got to keep sitting there the whole time going, voice of a stranger, voice of a stranger. People say, what do we invite him for? I can't watch this thing with him mumbling like that. But you know what else I find? And here's my point. I find when I'm riding up the road and I'm thinking thoughts, I ask myself, who's talking? I am. Who am I talking to? Me. You know what? That's not very good. I'd rather meditate on the Word of God. So now what I have is I have the Bible on CD and I plug that in. I think, well, if I'm going to listen to something, I'd rather listen to things that are true. You see, she listened to the enemy. She gave time for the enemy. She let the enemy speak. And of course, the enemy's never going to say things that are honoring to the Lord. The next thing that I see, are you still with me or are you mad at me? I didn't say you can't. I said I am at the point where I feel that that's important for me. I know somebody didn't hear that, and I'm going to get it when I go in the back. But if you feel that and you want to argue, it must mean that in your heart you know it's true and you're resisting the Spirit of God. Now watch the next thing he does. He appeals to reason. And he starts to dialogue with reason. Do you ever know the devil to reason? You know what? Rebuke him with a scripture. Don't reason with him. You know, when I first got saved and I worked at a telephone company, one of the guys in my crew was a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, I'm going to save that kid. I'm going to lead that kid to the Lord. I literally said that. I'm going to save that kid. Boy, was I in trouble. I didn't know he was practicing at that time to be one of their ministers. I thought he was just one of those common people that were confused. And I tell you what, I went to him and I tried to appeal to him with reason. Don't ever do it. You can never appeal with the devil by reason. But he tries to do it to you. And you know why? That's why I read about that portion from Joseph, because Joseph so marvelously in that portion, he doesn't reason, he doesn't rationalize, he just states it. How can I do this thing and sin against God? The next time you face yourself looking at something and you feel those emotions stirring and you know they're going to become lust because they're not under the control of the Spirit of God, you catch yourself and say this, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? I find it helps me. Because if I don't and I start to reason with that thought and think about that thought, it's got me. And I'm sure David did that when he was on the rooftop and he saw the woman. Instead of going, voice of a stranger, and running inside, he started to reason. Well, she is beautiful. She is alone. I am king. I can have what I want. And what's another look? What's 15 more minutes? I tell you, it happens so quick nowadays. We really need to pray for each other, because there's so much immorality available today between the internet and magazines and TV and radio. It is terrible. You need to stop trying to reason with the enemy. Reason with the enemy. He does it by questioning the principles of the Word of God. Hath God said? Did God really say that? You know, we don't need, we just need to believe. Now, James 4:6 tells us how to deal with the devil. If you don't know how to deal with the devil, you need to go to James 4:6 and get this one under your belt. Turn there just for a moment. By the way, we are not going to finish this series tonight. It is not just four parts. It'll be about seven. We'll do those other three at camp. And if you can't go to camp, don't worry, because I believe we're going to try and record those so that you can get them and listen to them on your own. In James chapter 4, in verse 6, he says this, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith." Now, notice that phrase, "he giveth more grace." What have we been hearing all week long about testing and choices? That God gives us those choices to humble us, to push us to depend on Him alone, and that's the grace of God. To trust grace alone. And He gives more grace. That's the marvel of it. Now watch what He tells them to do. Humble yourself. The end of verse 6. To the humble. You have to humble yourself. You need it. So when you're looking at a choice, and you're looking at that choice, and those thoughts come in, "I can't do this. Oh, Lord." And you start to feel the battle coming along. Don't reason with it. Realize, number one, this is a test, and I'm humble. I need to admit I need help and power. That's what the humble do. Humility is this: I can't do it. Help me. Honey, are you going to be humble enough to get help? Nope. Then let him fumble with it till he breaks it. Then the second thing that he says is this, verse 7, submit yourselves. That means this: yield to God, to line up under. The word means to line up under. It means to submit. It means to put yourself under that authority. To submit to God. It then says this: having received grace through humbling yourself and submitting yourself to the power of God, now that you have God's power, resist the devil. Literally just stand against the devil. Stand there against the devil. Doesn't say to defeat him, and don't believe those kind of prayers. Jesus defeated the devil. He's the stronger man who went into the house and bound the strong man. He is the one who will chain Satan, and he's the one who will ultimately cast him into the second death. He is the victor. And it says that when you do those things, he will flee from you. Because he knows. You're humble. You're submitting to God. You have the power of God, the grace of God. And he knows this, that he can't win. So he will just flee from you. People say to me, "Does it get any easier the older you get?" Yes, it is, if you follow God's steps. Because the devil starts getting tired of taking one on the nose, he's going to find some other Christian to beat up for a while. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was really perplexed. Really perplexed, because always my mind would go back to things that happened in my 23 years before I was a Christian. And it would just bother me at the Lord's Supper or when somebody was preaching. And it used to just condemn me, and I'd feel guilt. And then the guilt would make me inactive, and I'd feel bad. And then I started reading the Scriptures and realizing this isn't what God ever intended to do. And so the next time it happened, I said, "Yes, Lord, I did that and I'm sorry, but I thank you for the blood of Christ who forgave me from that sin." And you know what? I think the old devil got tired of hearing that, so he stopped digging up the things in my mind. It does not say in James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says, first you humble yourself, admit you can't do it, need the power of God. Submit yourself to God, that is, enjoy the grace of God and enjoy His power. And then having done so, then you stand against the devil. If you do not take the first steps, you can stand all you want. He's going to make a victim out of you. And so in Genesis chapter 3, Eve, thinking she could take him on alone, Without submitting herself to God and the power of God and calling for God's help, she listens to the enemy. He appeals to reason. She doesn't rebuke him. He alters the word of God by questioning and saying, "Hath God said?" And then the next step, step four, is that he just flatly comes out and he just denies the word of God. You won't die. And we live in a day and age when people just deny the word of God left and right. And you know what? There are even people who claim to be Christians that do. How can you claim to be a believer, to have the Spirit of God, to know the Word of God, and say that same-sex marriages are okay with God, and even have clergy who believe that and profess to do that and have them as pastors over you? How is that biblical? The only way is to flatly deny the Word of God. That's all you can do. That's the devil's ploy. Then he turns around, and what he does next is this. He gives an alternative. He alters a God word and gives an alternative. He just gives an alternative. You shall not surely die. I mean, he just starts always, and he always will give an alternate. Then the next thing that happens is this. The result is he makes evil look good, and she sees it. It's evil. Don't eat it. God said no. If God says no, then the results are going to be evil. But the day you eat, you shall have the knowledge of good and evil. She already had the knowledge of good. The only thing she was going to gain was evil. And when she gained the knowledge of evil, she would not, with that knowledge, have a way to deal with it. And that would really be bad. Why would she even want that? Why would we want that? Both of my children have gone through times of deep rebellion. My son has done everything from have pink mohawks to piercings in his ear to all kinds of things. And when I talk to him about it, he's like, "You know what? I just feel like I'm missing something." Sure, you're missing something. You're missing the fact what evil is, and you're being protected from sin in your life. And what the devil did, it was made him think evil was good. And you know what? Now at 30, he realizes that. And he's not so stupid. But the only problem was he didn't have to go through it, but he did because he wouldn't listen. The devil will always make evil look good after he flatly denies the word of God. You'll be like God. God knows it. She sees it, and the evil now looks good. What does God say? Flee it. What did Joseph do? Flee it. Flee youthful lust. Flee idolatry. Get out of there. Don't tolerate it. You see, the day we start to understand this process, when we see that happening, we'll flee it. We'll run. You want to yell, "Get away from there, Eve! Get out of there!" But she doesn't. And so she takes it, and she sins. And we know the rest of the story. But it doesn't end there. Because when a person, now watch this, does not make the right choices, she did not make a single right choice. She didn't make one. When a person fails a test, here comes the bad part. It is not the end when you just sin. Because Eve didn't end there. Notice this. End of verse 6. She also gave to her husband and he did eat. A person who sins in failing a test, mark this down, will always end up by ultimately involving others with them. And taking somebody else down. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And guess what? The other disciples said, "We're going with you." It's always that way. Let me ask this question right now. Why do you think it is important to pass a test? Why do you think it's important that we listen to the Lord and we don't allow the devil to have any room? The answer is because, number one, you're in a spiritual battle. You disgrace God. Number two, you end up involving another person and not just yourself, because somewhere along the line, if God doesn't step in and correct and you repent and make your decisions properly, you're always going to find somebody else, involve them, and get them to go with you, because misery loves company and so does sin. And the devil just sits up there and he says, "You know what? Isn't that amazing? He claims to be a child of God and look at what he just did. She claims to be a child of God, and look at what she just didn't do. They claim to be the people of God, and look at all the bad decisions." And he's the accuser of the brethren. He just has a ball with it. You notice it never says he's the false accuser of the brethren? I wish it said that, but it's not, because we give him enough to accuse the Lord about. That's your child right there. You claim to be a son of God. You claim to be a child of God. That person over there, what about him over here? And the next time you find yourself having to make a choice and you're looking at the pros and the cons and you're looking at the weight and the cost and you're looking at all the things and you start to feel those emotions start to move, you need to fall on your face and you need to submit yourself to God. You need to humble yourself and say, God, I can't do this, but Lord, this is your will. I will that I do this. This is my choice. I want to make the choice that honors you. Give me the strength to do it. And then stand there and guess what? He'll give you the strength. The devil will flee from you. But the moment you don't and you stand and you start to tangle and you think you can take that on, listen, your mind is gone. The devil will twist you in a knot and you're going to end up believing ultimately that that evil is good and your decision is right, even though it's the worst and you know it deep in your heart. And then you're going to feel terrible, so you're going to grab somebody by the hand and take them down with you. Now, we haven't got there, but you know there's a good side of this too, and it's the weapons that God's given us so that we won't fall victim. And we'll see what that is this weekend. And we'll also see how God uses testing to equip believers for service. And we'll also see how testing is important, because when we go through a test and we pass it properly, we actually minister to angels by teaching them. That's right. There are things that the angels don't know. Marvelous. It really is. So that when we're done with this series, you're going to say, man, this one decision might be small, but I'll tell you what, it bears a lot of weight and it has a lot of implication. It's not just for me. I can't stand here and say, well, this, what's the big deal? This is just me and this is one small decision. No, it isn't. It is the glory of God at stake. It's your spiritual life at stake. It's a spiritual war and the enemy's going to gloat. And you know what? If you don't make the right decision, it's going to affect people either the wrong way or the right way. And you're going to either take them along a proper way or take them down the wrong way. So it's not just a small decision. Really, really, really important. And so we'll pick this up, Lord willing, as we go this weekend to camp. And Lord willing, we'll record it and see what if we could put it all together. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for teaching us from your word. We thank you for Joseph and the wonderful example, because he was a man just as we are. He was human. He was flesh. And yet the marvel of his life and how Christ-like he was, his thoughts, his motives, his actions were all very God-honoring. They were Christ-like. May it be true in our lives too. Help us to make decisions properly. Help us to know what your will is in a decision. And then help us to humble ourselves and by your grace and by your power resist the devil and see that decision made properly to your honor and to your glory. Father, if there's somebody here tonight who has fallen in a test, who has made a bad decision, we pray tonight that by your grace you would woo them back to yourselves. Take them back to the place where they made that decision and help them to make it properly. And help them to realize that it's not over, but they can glorify you. Draw them back to yourself. Help them to be victorious in this spiritual warfare, in this spiritual battle. Our Father, tonight we're thankful for the Lord Jesus and for what he means to us, how he was victorious over Satan and sin and death and hell itself. And he now holds the keys of death and hell. We're thankful that our Lord and our Master is victorious and has ascended above all things. And all things have been made subject to him. They're under his feet. Help us to live in a way that's pleasing to your sight. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.